This morning, our lesson is in the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 3 through 8, carrying on with the problem between Abraham, Abimelech, and Sarah. And the Bible reads as follows in that passage of Scripture. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, one of the inevitable facts of the universe is that sooner or later, man will be judged and reprimanded for his sin. The fact that God reprimanded Abimelech before Abimelech consummated his marriage to Sarah stopped Abimelech from committing an irreparable sin. Genesis 20:3 says, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife.'" Now, one of the most important things we can get from the Word of God is the definition of sin. The definition of sin is life and death information. Abimelech seriously needed to pay attention to the word of God as God was speaking to him. Now, isn't God wonderful? People generally try to tell us things that make us feel good rather than telling us the truth. People will see you headed for trouble, but will agree with you that you are going in the right direction in order to not have to deal with your feelings. One of the reasons that men hate to go to the doctor is that we can count on the doctor to give us the worst possible news, and we hate to hear it. We somehow think that if no one says that we are in trouble, somehow the trouble will go away by itself. God, however, is the ultimate doctor of the heart and mind. He lets us know in no uncertain terms where the rubber and the road come together in our lives. That is why the church, if it fulfills the role of the doctor of morality, is so unpopular in many venues. And this is why the message in many ecclesiastical organizations is not about sin, but about prosperity. Abimelech learned about the sin in his situation from the spoken word of God. We can all do the same. It is the word that is our rule, our guide, our authority for what is right and wrong morally and spiritually. Legalizing sin, which our land is habitually doing, encourages sin, making sin a greater plague to society. Now, God's message here, like the gospel message, told Abimelech the way of life. Because of Abimelech's sin, taking Sarah, Abimelech was under the sentence of death, but the word of God showed Abimelech the way to life. So it is in the matter of salvation. We are all under the curse of death, but the word of God shows us in Christ the way of life. Do not despise the word of God as so many do, for what it shows us is the way of life. Now, Genesis 24 and 5 says this, but Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. Now Abimelech is pleading his case to God, asking for God's pardon. While guilty of having Sarah, and thus under a curse, Abimelech did not sin in rebellion against God, but in ignorance. Abimelech investigated to make sure that Sarah was available, and neither Abraham nor Sarah were forthcoming with the true nature of Sarah's marital status. Abimelech's inner motivation, when he says the integrity of my heart, was proper, and the outward deed, that is the innocence of my hands, shows that there was no rebellion against God. Now, we should see to it that every action that we take can be defended as was Abimelech's. Our careful self-examination will keep us out of a lot of trouble. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. God saw Abimelech's integrity and as a result gave Abimelech the opportunity to extricate himself from the situation and remove the curse from his household. Now, in Genesis 26 and 7, and God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now, God looks at our motives as well as our actions. His sight is different than ours. In 1 Samuel 16, 7b, the Bible says, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now God told Samuel this as Samuel was at Jesse's house looking for a king to replace Saul. Just as God judged the hearts of Jesse's sons, God judged the heart of Abimelech, recognizing that Abimelech did not have evil or rebellious intent in his heart in taking Sarah. Since God knew the intentions of Abimelech's heart, God caused the postponement of the consummation of Abimelech's marriage to Sarah so that he, God, could order Abimelech to restore Sarah to Abraham. Now, God gives special protection and consideration to those whose heart is proper in regards to conduct. Those who do evil and know that they are doing evil do not have the assurance of protection from the consequences of sin as do those who act with a righteous heart. Always reconsider when you leave home to do something of which you know that God would not approve. If you make it back home safely from a tryst with sin, recognize that the reason that you did not receive your punishment immediately is because of the long suffering and the grace of God. Don't let the fact that you were not caught in sin make you think that you can commit sin more boldly, but recognize the mercy of God and repent of that sin that you have committed. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is giving you a chance, and another chance to repent. Take it as did Abimelech. A word to the wise is sufficient. In Genesis 20 and 7, the Bible says, now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Now the word of God gives us illumination, followed by regulation, and then application. God does not give us information simply to fill our minds with facts and figures to satisfy our curiosity. Abimelech was given the illumination that Sarah was Abraham's wife, and the regulation that his marriage to Sarah was adultery. Given these two facts, Abimelech needed to apply the facts by restoring Sarah to Abraham, avoiding an adulterous relationship and the resulting penalty for Deuteronomy 22 and 22, which says if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall you put away the evil from Israel. Now let us talk for just a moment about biblical application. The subject of divorce came up in one of my classes. I mentioned to the class that divorce, except for the cause of adultery, was a sin of which you cannot confess and be cleansed. Someone challenged my statement, so I gave them my argument. Now, suppose you came to church one day in a new car. You stayed through the service, and at the conclusion of the service, you went out to get in your new car and go home. Much to your chagrin, your car was not where you left it. After searching the parking lot, you recognize that someone has stolen your car. And after notifying the police, you called a taxi cab and went home. Now, the following Sunday, you came to church once again and found me waiting for you by the door. "Could I speak to you for a moment about your car?" I asked. "Sure," you replied. "Do you know anything about what happened to it?" Well, I looked uncomfortable. "Well," I said, "as a matter of fact, I took your car. I've always wanted a car like that one, and it was my favorite color. When I saw you get out of the car, something just came over me, and when I saw you go into the church, I hotwired your car and took it. I have wanted to confess my sin ever since, and this is the first chance I've had to do so." Now, when you heard me talk about confession, your heart softened. "Well," you said, "is the car okay?" "Oh, yes," I replied. "As a matter of fact, I had the oil changed, the tires rotated, the car tuned up, and the gas tank filled. The car is in perfect condition." "Okay," you say magnanimously. "I forgive you. Just give me the keys and we can forget about the whole thing." "Oh, no," I replied. "You misunderstood me. I'm keeping the car. I just wanted to confess to you that I stole the car. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us, and I want to be forgiven." Now, saints, what kind of confession is that? What good is a confession if you don't intend to undo the wrong that you've done, if it is in your power to do so? As a matter of fact, this is not a confession at all. If I'm keeping the car, I'm not confessing my sin. I'm just bragging to you about it. Now, here is the application in the issue of divorce. 1 Corinthians 7 and 4, the Bible says this: "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Now, once you marry a person, your body belongs to him or her, just like the car in the story. Should you decide to divorce and take your body away from that person, you are just like the person who takes the car, confesses the sin, but does not give back the car. The reason you can't repent of divorce without grounds is because you're keeping the body that you took from your spouse, just like I'm keeping the car that I took from you. The application of 1 Corinthians 7 and 4 is that, save for the condition of adultery by your spouse, your marriage vows represent a commitment from which you cannot back out. Because in marriage, you are giving your very body to your spouse, and God does not allow Indian giving. Now, God gives Abimelech a similar application of the scripture. God is telling Abimelech that he has to return Sarah's body to Abraham. It doesn't matter how pure Abimelech's motives were when he took Sarah, or how badly he was deceived by Abraham and Sarah. The bottom line is that in order for Abimelech to keep his integrity, Abimelech, now knowing that Abraham and Sarah are man and wife, has to give Sarah's body back to Abraham. Now, God made it clear to Abimelech that he was in the same position as were the scribes and Pharisees to whom John the Baptist preached in Matthew 3, 7, and 8. John told them, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Now, this is something that we all need to do every day. Never become satisfied with your level of Christianity, but always find yourself fleeing from the wrath of God. It is the job of the preacher to give illumination, followed by regulation, and then application. It is not enough for me to simply give out interesting facts and historical conclusions to impress you of my superior knowledge, intelligence, and syllogistic skill. Simply giving out facts without spotlighting how the facts apply to our conduct and our faith is omitting the most important part of God's truth. Now, preachers may feel the wrath of the congregation and the loss of their popularity and position, but the people need gospel preaching that is faithful to the Bible, that calls the vipers out from the congregations, tells them to flee from the wrath to come, and to bear fruits worthy of repentance. The illumination of every regulation should have an application for every individual. Now, verse 8 in the 20th chapter of Genesis says this: "So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid." Now, Abimelech believed God, and early in the morning, he began the process of extricating himself from his illicit situation with Sarah. He was not like some who, while in a church service or while in some type of trouble, promised God that they will serve him, but then as soon as the service is over or as soon as the trouble is past, go on their way ignoring all their impressive statements of dedication. We all need to be people of our word about our commitments to truth and righteousness, as was Abimelech. Talk is cheap. It is your walk that proves your profession. Now, the first thing that Abimelech did when he got up early in the morning after God had spoken to him in a dream was to tell his servants about the dream. Abimelech's servants' wives were suffering from the physical problem which came from God because Abimelech had had Sarah, and therefore needed to know why they had the problem. That the servants were very much afraid spoke well of them. Proverbs 1 and 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9 and 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Now, Abimelech's servants did not despise and mock God's message, but evidenced godly fear. We should all tremble at God's message of judgment upon sin. It would have a purifying effect upon society like few other things do. We should all be afraid of displeasing God. Be afraid of God, especially when you are planning to do something that you know will displease him. Listen to what Jesus says about sin in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The scripture leads us to understand that people who go to church can be lost. Salvation depends upon having a regenerated mind, a mind like Abimelech, that will repent of sin and bring forth the fruits of repentance. What is the Lord telling you about your life? You don't need a personal visit from God, because you can find his word between Genesis and Revelation. Spend some time with him and find out what he has to say. John 7:16-17 says, Jesus answered and said to them, My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Do you really want to do the will of God? Study to show yourself approved, and you will find the doctrine in the scriptures. Once God gives you the doctrines, it is up to you to do more than to just memorize it. You have to live the doctrine as well. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us another chance, that when we woke this morning, we were alive. And so we have another day to serve you. Help us to be serious about our service, Lord, and help us to regulate and transform our lives with the application of your word. Help us to read and to understand, to encourage and to take in your word, that we might live a life pleasing to you. Let us know, Lord, when we're going in the wrong direction. Turn us around and plant our feet on solid ground, that we might run a race with which you would be pleased. Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house this morning. We ask you for traveling mercies as we go down from this place. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to come out to your house today and to discuss your word and to grow by the sharing. Help us, Lord, to see the message, in the message as it applies to our lives, and help us to live in a life pleasing in your sight. Now we stand praying for those whose names are on our list today, Lord. And you understand, Lord, all of our problems, even more than we do, because we just look on the outward appearance, but we know that you look on the heart. And so we ask you to touch hearts and regulate minds today in all of these situations, all those that need to have a saving knowledge of you, Lord. We pray that you would let something happen, let something be said, let the circumstances of life be navigated such that the person might sit under a presentation of the gospel and come to a saving knowledge of your word. Lord, we ask you to touch hearts so that when the gospel is preached, it will fall on soft ground, that the seeds might spring up and that they might be able to grow from there. Now, Lord, we pray for all who are in financial situations, who are in physical situations that need your help. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just be with them, stand by them, send us out as ministering servants, that we might be able to pray the prayer of faith, that the prayer of faith might save the sick, raise them up, and if they have committed sin, that they might be forgiven. Help us, Lord, as our parents age and as our situations change, that we might keep our hand in your hand, that we might be the children that you would have us to be, that we might be the husbands and wives that you would have us to be, that we might be able to live lives as you would have us to live them, to comfort one another, remember one another in prayer, and aid each other in sickness and in distress. Help us, Lord, and we just pray today, Lord, that you would help the McClure family as they travel down the road to Ann Arbor, that you would give them traveling mercies as they go and as they come, and that you would give Janelle a pleasant, a pleasing experience down in Ann Arbor. Let her have a good time down there with other children. Let her run across some children down there that are Christian children that think in the same way that you do, Lord, and that they might be able to have a good time and rejoice in the way that you would have them to do that. Give her wisdom and give her discretion as she is down there, that she might be able to use her good sense to keep herself safe in all situations while she's there. And Lord, I pray for my son as well. I ask you to bless him as he goes up and down the dangerous highway, and let folks smile on him as he gives them his business presentation. Continue to help his business to grow and prosper, that he might be able to have something to give when the collection time comes. Now, Lord, we just thank you for all that are in the house today. Give us that which we stand in need of. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Listen to the story of Peter in the courtyard. Matthew 26:69-75 says this. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then Peter began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so he went out and wept bitterly. Peter denied Jesus because in his panic about being identified as a disciple, Peter forgot his allegiance to the Lord and his vow to die with the Lord. In verse 75 of Matthew 26, the crowing of the rooster jogged Peter's memory of the events of the evening, how Jesus prophesied that Peter would deny him. The pressure of the situation made Peter forget about Jesus, but the crowing of the rooster brought Peter back to himself. What is the application? As we take our communion this Sunday, let us recognize that this is the cup of remembrance. When someone challenges our Christianity, let us remember this cup. When we are faced with situations that might cause us to deny Jesus, let us remember this cup. Jesus gave us his body and his blood in remembrance of what he is doing for us. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together.